to 2 Timothy. I have a few things to say from there. By the way, while you're praying this week, you might remember a number of people, or as many as you call to mind, of course. But Joy Hone is off in the Philippines. What is her name? Shirley, who was coming, she went to visit relatives in Australia, and she wanted our prayers. You might remember her. Of course, Brother Gary, we've heard about. And others that have went out from us. How about Brother Jean and his wife? They're down. They're in Texas. Are they both in Texas, Selah, right now? Are they both down there? Got to be hot in Texas right now. It gets warm here, but man, when I was a kid, I ran away to Texas and I ran back. It was hot down there, man. Really hot. People that have went out from us, we're glad for that time we've had, but there are a lot of people to pray for. If you just, you know, now and then, maybe you don't remember them all at once, but you think of someone, bring them up. Thank you, Lord, and thanks for letting us be a part of anybody's life for a short time. Now, we're in 2 Timothy, chapter 3. I want to read the first 5 verses, but I need a little moisture. In some ways, what I'm about to say is more of a lesson than a sermon, but there is a warning involved, and, you know, so it has that aspect of it. I want to read those first 5 verses in 2 Timothy 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Okay, quick prayer. We'll go into this a little bit. Thank you, Father. Thanks again for Jesus. If you hadn't sent your Son to be our Savior, we should have little cause to meet here today. So thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote in the last days in verse 1, he was not making a reference to some distant future time that had no application to him or, of course, none to us living now. He wasn't doing that. The reason being, the church has always been in the last days, which means that Paul was living in them when he wrote this, and that we continue to live in them. The last days began with the resurrection of Christ and with the filling of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and they will continue until Jesus returns. This is the only existence that the church has ever known. It was born in the last days, and it will continue to live in the last days. In fact, the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, children, it is the last hour. And the author of Hebrews writes, in these last days, again, the church was born in the last days, and it will live in the last days until Jesus comes back. Now, some people have some doubts. Doubt arises for some Christians because of the length of the time involved. They are troubled that the last days last so long. Well, it might do us all good to remember that God really does not count time like we do. And I'm going to read 2 Peter 3:8. I know you know the verse. Let me read it again, though. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. God does not count time quite the way we do. Now, of course, he invented time, so it's not like he didn't understand it. It's just for him, being an eternal being, it's not been so long these last days. Not so long. And he understands we think it is long. Now, Paul is writing to his close friend, some people would say his son in the faith, Timothy, who is a co-worker of Paul's. And in writing to Timothy, Paul paints a bleak picture of humanity here in chapter 3. I won't reread those same verses. Paul's inspired, God-breathed view of the world, I'm sure you must know, does not match the world's own view of itself. The world may have religion, but it is still lost without Christ. And so the vision that it has of itself is that it's getting better and better. Listen to people in the world, it's going to get better. Now, right now, our country's in trouble, and you might hear people complain, but generally speaking, the world of people think, well, we're getting better, you know, we're making progresses in science and health and all kinds of things. We're getting better and better. That actually stands in direct opposition to the Word of God, which says the world is going down the drain. That's what Paul writes in these first few verses here in chapter 3. In fact, we're in chapter 3. Look at verse 13. It's right here. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, this march from bad to worse is especially dangerous because the deceivers who are leading this march may themselves be deceived. You know, I can deal with a liar, but somebody who is self-deceived, they think they're right. That makes them very difficult. This means that these people, it means that they are true believers, not in God and not in Christ, although they may pay lip service to both. They are true believers in that they believe their own view of the world and of other things. Some of them are lying, of course, but some of them really believe it. That makes it difficult. That's why it's often hard to deal with a cultist if they really believe it. You're working against a real belief system. Wrong, but it's in place. So convinced are these people of their own righteousness. They are willing to resort to violence and force to reach their goals, whatever they are. And if you want to know where I get that, look at verse 1 again. There will come times, it says, of difficulty. The word difficulty comes from the Greek word kleopoi. It only appears one other time in your New Testament, and that shows up in Matthew 8:28, and there it's translated fierce. These people can be fierce in their unbelief, but in their certainty that they're right. It says in verse 2, they can be abusive. And then in verse 3, it says they are heartless and brutal. Now, these people may talk and look like sheep, but they are wolves at heart. And they can turn on you if you don't go along with them. So if you stand between them and what they are after, expect no mercy, no compassion, because they don't care for you. They care nothing for you. And so they will be unrelenting. Now, we get to verse 5, which is where I wanted to go, which is where I wanted to go. Verse 5 tells us that these people may claim to be Christians, when in fact they're not, but they may claim to be. Now, it goes without saying, isn't that a funny phrase? Because after saying that, we always continue to say, right? So it goes without saying, but I will say it anyway. You and I are no one's final judge. So whether we think someone is heaven-bound or on a fast track to Sheol Hades, that will make absolutely no difference in their final destiny. You're welcome to your opinion, but it won't make a difference in their destiny. Having said that, we must nonetheless be aware that a number of unbelievers march under the banner of Christianity, lots and lots of people. So we must be discerning. Judge righteous judgment, but be discerning. We must be aware and alert, or risk being misled by some of these people. Oh, they can sound so good. They can look so appropriate. We'll get into verse 5 just a little bit more this morning. An ever-present mark of the last times and days is counterfeit Christians. They've always been around since the beginning. More prevalent today. Verse 5 starts out having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Christianity contains many posers, play actors, pseudo-saints, sham and spurious, bogus believers who possess a kind of faith that doesn't save. James talks about that in chapter 2, verse 17. They possess a false, fake, fraudulent faith. But it's in place. They have a faith system. And if they're self-deceived, that's what makes them hard to deal with, because they think, well, I have this. I should rather deal with a liar. Let's start with the word appearance. Having the appearance. This also, of course, comes from a Greek word. You know, our New Testament, the Greek New Testament. Morphaosen is the Greek word. And it points, as you can imagine, to an outward form. Something outward and showy, as opposed to inward and authentic. They can put on a good show. They may even believe it themselves. I worked with a guy in Pekin, Illinois, and I'm sure he's long off this earth, but I'll just use his first name. I think it was a nickname. Everybody called him Tippy. And it wasn't because he drank. It's just a nickname he had. Tippy lied so much that you could tell he was beginning to believe his lies. That was bad. It was really bad. These people have the outward form, but it's not real. This amounts to pretense and to counterfeit spirituality. These false believers, you have to understand, they may be teachers, they may be leaders in a local church or in the membership. You may see them on television preaching away, but they are not true children of God, even though they look and sound like they are. They can talk like Christians and they may act like Christians, but they are only mimicking reality. That's all they're doing. That's all they can do. They don't have the real thing. They are Christians in the same sense that Senator Elizabeth Warren is a Native American Indian. They are also Christians in the same sense that Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy are real living characters. There's no genuine godliness in them or power of God at work in their lives. There's none of that. They have the appearance, the outward show of godliness, and that is all they have. In fact, in English, you'll notice it says having, and that's a good translation of that word, ekantes, because it is a present participle, and what this means is that's all they have. This is what they're having, because it's all they have, is an appearance. So it's a continuous habit of their lives to have the appearance of something without having the reality of it. But they have the appearance. And it may look very good to people on the outside. Very well may. They have religion that amounts to nothing more than an empty shell. They are pretenders, perhaps self-deceived, perhaps not, perhaps just lying. But either way, they keep up the show. They continue the charade. You know, for years I thought you pronounced that charade, and then I realized I got that from watching these old English films. Well, that's a charade, my boy, you know, that kind of stuff. And I thought, that doesn't sound quite right. So I looked it up this morning, and, you know, you can press the button on your phone, say, I can do that. It pronounced it charade. So I thumbed my nose at the whole UK. Everybody knows I'm kidding, I hope. Either way, do they know they're lying? Maybe. Are they self-deceived? Maybe. They keep up the show regardless. They continue the charade because they get some sort of reward or gain, or at least they avoid some kind of loss by keeping up the show. They may gain power or prestige, or payment of some kind, or something else. They get something from it, so they keep it up. It could be as simple as this. It could be that they are expected to be Christians by family, or by business associates, friends, peer pressure. The fact is, no matter what it is, they have something to lose if the show doesn't go on. The show has to go on for them. And so they keep it going. You know, I have met, and you may have too in some form, but I have met adults who grew up in a pastor's home, and they faked their faith for years because it was expected. They're a pastor's kid. He's leading the church. And they faked it. Some of them into adulthood. The ones I talked to anyway. And finally came to terms with the fact, you know, I don't know Christ, not really. Having the appearance of godliness, oh, they've got that down. but denying its power. Now you know that the power for Christian living and service, the power to suffer for Christ, these things come from the Holy Spirit who indwells all true believers. So if you deny the power, that is proof you do not have the Spirit within you, and they're denying the power. Would you mind if I read just a couple of verses? We'll be done at the normal time and you'll be out of here and you'll be frolicking out there for 5 minutes till it rains on you. I want to read a couple of verses. I'm not going to wait for you to catch up now if you can find, but let's keep it moving. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. All these verses talk about is where does the power come from for Christian living? It comes from the Holy Spirit who lives in each believer. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. I'll stop there. And I'm going to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And then finally, my last one, at least the last one I'll read this morning, Ephesians 3:16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That's where the power comes from. These people don't have the power. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. Get back to Timothy here. Now, these deniers may preach the gospel in some form, but they lack the reality of it for themselves. They may be charismatic. They may be physically attractive and have numerous educational degrees, but still possess no saving faith in Christ. You know, people are taken in. Man looketh on the outward appearance, right? We're taken in by these things at times. But these people, all of their Christian talk is nothing more than lip service to piety, and they use it for a cloak of respectability. When's the last time you heard some religious leader, and there are some of them that could do this if they were honest, you know, I don't believe in God, the Bible, or Christ, or any of that. When's the last time you heard a politician come out and say, I hate the Bible? They keep up the show. They know they must. There's benefit to keep the show going. Or maybe they're just a true believer and think they're right. There was a fellow by the name of Odin. He has nothing to do with Greek mythology. Okay, I'm just going to throw that out. He's a current guy. But he was writing about people in our day, and he said this. They are deliberately unholy, and they still go to church. Covetous, and still say morning prayers. Blasphemers, and still repeat perfectly the Apostles' Creed. They may be treacherous and still remain on the church board. Haters of good and still give lip service to God. They know how to play the game. They put up a good show. The whole point is you have to realize this began at the beginning of the church, and it'll continue on to the end. And we are inclined to look on the outward appearance, which makes us weak. Anyway, Paul finally writes here in verse 5, avoid such people. Don't get chummy with them. Of course, you have to recognize them first, I know. Don't get chummy with them. And, you know, the argument would be, well, how am I going to win them to Christ? Well, these people, you're not. You're not going to win them to Christ. In fact, look at verse 8, right here in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men who oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, they're not going to get saved. They're locked into this stuff, whatever it is they're preaching, whether they believe it or not. This is how they make their way in life. Maybe their job depends on it. And they're not coming out. Well, are there some people that come out? Of course. And Paul just talked about that. I didn't take time to read it earlier. I will now. Chapter 2, at the very end of the chapter. Let me start reading in verse 24 of chapter 2. It's right here. Sure, there are some people. We try to win them back. They're not hardened. Not yet. 2:24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You have to have a little discernment to know when to go forward and when to leave it alone. Some people you just leave alone, avoid them. When they're hardened, they'll make it plain at some point to you. I'm always reminded of that verse in the Gospels where Jesus said, don't throw your pearls before swine. Now we got to be careful we don't use that as an excuse not to witness, but we have to be discerning. Well, let me sum this up by stating the obvious. We've already covered it. Some things to take away from all this morning. First, we must be aware that there are people who pose as Christians, but they are not genuine believers. And they may hold positions of authority in the church, in the government, in your life. Second, if we recognize them for who they really are, we should try to steer clear of them, avoid them, if you will. And finally, you and I should look to ourselves that we are in the faith, that we are in Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwells and empowers us. And that, I think, is the lesson and the warning all in one. Let's pray. I am done. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. No closing hymn.